Dear friends in Jesus Christ, think about it for a moment. By God's grace, what are we doing? God is working in us, continuing us to repent, continuing us to believe in His Son as our Savior. And what does that mean for us? We have great gifts from God. We have the forgiveness of our sins. We have God's peace. We have eternal life and much, much more. However, what are some of our problems? We still live in a fallen world. We still have the old nature within us, and we are still being tempted to sin. What's the problem with that? What's the problem with being tempted to sin? Well, temptation is leading us to sin, and what can sin do? Sin can make a mess of our lives, and sin can even cause us to abandon the great gifts of God that we are in possession of now through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, let's understand that temptation is part of a process. It's better not to get into the process in the first place. Temptation is the beginning. What are we going to do when tempted? Are we going to keep going down the line, or are we going to take the way of escape that God always provides? We'll talk more about that later. Before we go further here, I want to make a point of clarification when it comes to a couple key words in the Bible. So it's interesting how the words trial and temptation, they come from the exact same Greek word. The words are similar in a way, but they are also very different. So how can we figure it out? We're looking in the Greek text, we come across that particular Greek word. How do we know if it's a trial or if it's a temptation? Let me explain it this way. When it comes to a trial, it's something that God is permitting, and God is permitting it for our good. He's permitting it to toughen us up, if you will. You know the phrase, no pain, no gain. So it might not be a pleasant experience, but it's meant for our good. How is temptation different? Temptations, they come from the devil. They come from the sinful world in which we live. They come from our own sinful nature, and they are trying to lead us into sin, and they are trying to lead us into death, and they are trying to lead us into eternal punishment. So even though in a sense they're very similar, they are very, very different. So how does temptation work? That is our focus for today. In the first part of the sermon, we are thinking about enduring when tempted. In James chapter 1, verse 12, that is the first verse of our text for today. But what I want you to understand, though, is that's a pivotal verse here in James chapter 1. So prior to verse 12, it's been talking about the topic of trials. Verse 12 is a transition verse, and then after that, it's talking about the topic of temptation. So I want to focus on this verse first before we get into the topic of temptation. So the Bible says here in verse 12, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Think about the verse again. Blessed is the man who perseveres. What does that mean? He's continuing firm. He's not being crushed under the weight of the trial. He's continuing firm. And what does that mean when he has been approved? That means he has stood the trial. Again, he has not collapsed under it. I want to share with you three thoughts here on the topic of trials before we move into the topic of temptation. First of all, when we do not understand a trial that's happening in our lives, and do we ever really understand them? Probably not. We're thinking, dear God, what's going on here? Life is difficult, and I don't know why. So we oftentimes don't understand it, but let us remember, though, God is in control, and God is causing all things to work together for our good. What else can we say about a trial? Well, it's important that when we are in the midst of one, it's important that we rely on God's word and we rely on God's strength. Sometimes in life, life can be going along fairly easy, and we kind of think, hey, God, I got this one. I can make it through. So we start to rely on self, and then the trial comes. But when it comes, let us immediately stop relying on self and let us shift over to fully relying on God. Now, that's the best way to go all the time, but sometimes, though, we can fall back to self. So that's actually the advantage of a trial, is that we stop trusting here and we again begin trusting there. That is a good thing. What else can we say about a trial? Whenever we are experiencing one, let us remember it's a temporary thing, so we're passing through it now, and in the end is going to be the crown of eternal life. So we need to keep our eyes focused on the finish line, focused on the prize, and not become overwhelmed by the trial that we are in. Let's move on to the second part here today. God does not tempt us. Some people maybe think that he does, but very clear here in the Bible, God does not tempt us. Going to verse 13, it says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone." What I'm trying to say in this section, that God is God, he is over here, and people are people, we are over here. So we are different than God. What can we say about God? Well, what does the Bible say? Going here to Numbers chapter 23, it says, "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent." We are not in that category. We lie sometimes, we sin sometimes, we need to repent. God is not any of those ways. What else does the Bible say about God? Over in Psalm 99, it says, "The Lord our God is holy." He is actually holy, perfectly holy in every way. We thank God that in Christ, he sees us to be holy, but we are not actually that way. Again, God is one way. We as people, we are a different way. God does not tempt. Made it very clear there in James. Think about it like this. If you think about a tug of war contest, so you understand how that works. You have a group of people on one side trying to pull one way. You have another group of people on the other side trying to pull another way. Well, God is always trying to pull us in the direction that is best for us, that is right for us, that is honoring to him, that's going to keep us on the path to eternal life. But what is the devil and the sinful world and our own sinful nature trying to do? They are trying to pull us away from God. If God would ever tempt us, that would be completely counterproductive as to what God wants to do. God wants to pull us closer while the forces of evil are trying to pull us further away. What is the good news? God is almighty in power. Boy, he could grab that rope and just give it a pull like that, and everyone would fall over, wouldn't they? Praise God, we have the almighty God on our side. Or maybe we should say it this way. Let's praise God that he has taken us and brought us over to his side. That's a good place to be. What about the Lord's Prayer, the sixth petition? We pray, "And lead us not into temptation." There has been a little bit of confusion with that petition around the world the last couple years. Some theologians have this idea that God is tempting us, and therefore we have to pray in the prayer asking God to stop tempting us. Is that what's going on? Apparently, those theologians never made a comparison between Matthew chapter 6 and James chapter 1. If they would have, they would understand that God tempts no one. So when we pray, "And lead us not into temptation," it's not that God was ever doing that in the first place, but rather we are praying, "Dear Father in heaven, I'm praying that you will lead me in my life and lead me down paths in my life so that I am not tempted." God never tempts us. Think about Luther's explanation of the sixth petition. right away when he starts to explain, he says, God tempts no one. That lines up perfectly with James chapter 1. Going on to the third part here today, our old nature tempts us. So we are tempted by the devil, we're tempted by the world in which we live, we are tempted by our sinful nature. Going on to verse 14 here in James chapter 1, the Bible says, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. So when he is carried away, more literally, it is when he is dragged away. Of course, when someone picks you up and they're carrying you, you can't get away, can you? You can't get a foot on the ground. They've got you in the air. So it's a little bit like being dragged away. And then when it says we are enticed, that really is talking about being trapped. Think about an animal trap of some kind. Think about how horrible it is when the animal is maybe walking in the woods and steps into that trap. Boy, he is caught, he is hurting, he can't get away. That's what happens when we are pulled into sin through temptation. It's like being caught in a trap. So it doesn't seem to be there, it doesn't seem to be a big deal, and all of a sudden, boy, when that trap closes on us, we are in trouble. That's what it's talking about here. And it says we are enticed by our own lust. What does that mean? We all have different desires and longings within us, and that's how we are enticed. Let's think about the topic of fishing for a moment. So if you're going to go fishing, you're thinking about the kind of fish that you hope to catch, and now we become the mind readers of fish. So we're reading the mind of the fish, and we're thinking, I think that fish likes this kind of food, so I'm going to put this kind of food on my hook in order to get that fish to bite the bait on my hook so I can catch the fish. Well, in other words, what I'm trying to say here is the devil himself, the sinful world, and our own sinful nature, they are trying to dangle something in front of us that we desire. Now, all of us have different longings and desires, but they're trying to make their best guess and say, I think he or I think she would really want this particular thing, so they dangle it in front of us like fishing. And what are they trying to do? They are trying to get us to violate the Word of God, and they are trying to get us to feel justified in violating the Word of God. So here we are, we're the children of God. We know what the Bible says. So when the violation comes, the opportunity for the violation, now we have to figure out a way to justify it so we can be okay in our mind and in our heart that we are violating the Word of God. Let me give you some examples here. So our old nature can tempt us regarding looking with lust. So I might say it this way. So I'm thinking of the opportunity to look with lust, and I say, I should do it because she is so beautiful. That makes it right to do it because the person is so beautiful. So I'm trying to justify the sin by putting it in that way. Or what about skipping church? I'm so glad you guys are here tonight. What about skipping church, though? Some people might say, it's okay to skip. God, you know what's going on in my life. You know how busy I am. So I'm sure you're okay with me skipping church. People can justify like that. What about remaining angry? That's another way that we fall into sin. We could think about it like this and say, God will understand with me holding on to my anger because God, you know what he did to me. You know how horrible it was, and you're going to be okay with me continuing to be angry at that person. So we know it's wrong, but we figure out a way to justify it. What's another one? How about with not tithing? We might say, well, wait a minute now. I have the right to give whatever I choose because everything I have, that belongs to me. I'm the owner of all of it, so it's completely up to me what I do with it. Let me give you one other one, then I want to make a comment. What about withholding forgiveness? So I can say to myself, it's okay to withhold forgiveness because that person that sinned against me, number one, he has never asked for my forgiveness, and number two, I'm pretty sure he's not even sorry for what he did. So now I'm justified in withholding forgiveness. With everything I've mentioned here, whether you agree or not, all those different things are addressed in the Bible, and every one of them is a sin according to the Word of God. Sometimes maybe we wish that wasn't true, but everyone is a sin according to the Word of God. Therefore, what is important for us? It's important for us to acknowledge that. Yes, God, this is your word. Yes, what you say is best and right. So we acknowledge that those are sins. If we have fallen into them, we are saying, God, help me to be sorry for my sins. And then having already faith in Jesus Christ, God is saying, look to my son, look what he has done, and know that in my son you are forgiven. And then after that, it's important that we, from the joy of being forgiven, that now we are determined to go forward in a new way, to live a new life. Let's go on to part number four. Temptation can lead to sin and death. Going to verse 15, it says, then, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. So when lust has conceived, so in a sense, when it moves from a temptation over to an action, then it has conceived. And when it is accomplished, when the purpose of it has been fulfilled, then it brings forth death. When we think about things in life, there are many things that have a step-by-step progression. We could probably think of 100 of them or 1,000 of them if we took enough time, but let me just share three of them with you. First of all, we can think of the progression of sex, conception, and child. Is that a reality? Well, that's how all of us got here, isn't it? There was sex, there was conception, and then us. That's what happened. How about this one? A person has greed, the greed leads them into theft, and the theft leads to them being arrested and convicted and put in prison. So again, a step-by-step progression. What is it saying here in James chapter 1? It's saying that there is a desire within us that is not right, and when we act on that desire, we fall into sin, and when we sin, it leads into death. So this step-by-step progression is there in many places in our lives, and yet it can be a very dangerous thing. Finally, in the last part here, we have two huge blessings from the Almighty God. So to wrap up this brief sermon tonight on the topic of temptation, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. A number of things in that passage. First of all, it's saying the temptation, when it comes, it's common to everyone. In other words, we can't say that we're in a particular situation, we're being tempted in a particular way, and we can't reason it out and say, oh God, I bet no one in the whole world has ever been tempted like this before, so I can't help myself, I have to fall into it. No, temptation is common, it's been that way ever since Adam and Eve. Temptation is common to everyone. Also too, it's telling us here that God is going to do a couple key things. First of all, God is going to control the severity of every temptation. Now, let's make the distinction here. God does not tempt us, definitely, but God knows all things. God is in control of all things, and God is going to control the severity of the temptation. Now, that's not just in a general sense, but for each and every one of us, God knows our level of endurance, and God is saying, I will never, ever, ever allow the temptation to be any greater than what I know you are able to endure. Isn't that a wonderful thing that God knows that, and he is promising to always control the severity of the temptation? And then with the last one, God is always providing a way to escape the temptation. So what are the options? We can either fall into the temptation and sin, or we can escape the temptation by going in a way that is pleasing to God. God is saying here, we are never going to get backed into a corner where there is no way out, but God's always going to provide a way. If temptation is overwhelming me over here, God is simply saying, turn your head, because right here is a way out. Right here is a way of escape. So one of the key things is that when we are tempted, and of course, you know how it is, sometimes temptation can happen, and before we even get a chance to think, we've already fallen into the sin. But God is saying, step back a little bit when the temptation comes. Don't take an action. Don't even have a thought, in a sense, in that direction. And take a look at things. Because somewhere right there in front of us is going to be that way of escape. By taking the way of escape, that's going to honor our great God. By taking the way of escape, that's going to keep us out of some kind of trouble that is not going to be good for us now and maybe is not going to be good for us forever and ever. So these are important things. As we come to the end today, I want to share with you three thoughts, and that would be going back to this sheet that we passed out on Sunday. So you had the text, you could take a look at it, and I was trying to ask you to identify something that's true about it that jumped out at you, something that's relevant to your life, and something that was inspiring to you. So let me share my three things here with you. You can compare it with your own. Maybe we'll have the same ones, maybe different, but this is what I came up with. So the truth for tonight is that I am being tempted with things I desire. When it comes to what I desire, that might be a whole lot different than what you desire, but I realize, though, that the devil, the sinful world, and my sinful nature, they are clever, they are shrewd, and they're going to do the best they can to read my mind and to read my heart and figure out what I desire and to dangle it before me. It's something I suppose I knew before, but that was something that caught my attention in this text. Then when it comes to something relevant, I realized maybe more than ever that it is so dangerous when we justify our sins. It's something that we're all tempted to do. We know what the Bible says, and yet we want to figure out some way to do what we want to do, even though God says no. What do? We justify it. It might seem like a simple thing, a minor thing, but it's a very dangerous thing. It can be a very huge thing. God is saying to me, and maybe to you too, do not justify your sins. And then finally, with some inspiration, even though I've known it for more than 30 years, this particular passage about God controlling the severity and God providing the way of escape, to be honest, when I am tempted, am I looking for the way of escape? Oftentimes I'm not. I kind of forget about it. So I'm inspired more than ever with this sermon to try to do what I preach to you. I want to try to practice what I preached in order to pay attention, see the temptation, see the way of escape, and take it. Let us pray. Dear Holy Spirit, we pray that you would make all of us more sensitive and more obedient to your leading, so that we desire what is truly right and we quickly flee from temptation by taking the way of escape. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.